We'll make sure we give you a really long one next time with lots of big names in it. Let me just pray and we'll look at this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you might speak to us tonight. Some of these things we've no doubt grappled with before and maybe we're familiar with them, but Lord, I just pray that you help them to go even deeper down into our hearts in a new way. And we just commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's an interesting passage for us to be coming to tonight. I'm personally not a big fan of the sea. Probably going back maybe 7 or 8 years now. I actually nearly drowned. So effectively went and climbed a mountain and I thought I'll just go for a quick swim afterwards, just wash off, that sort of thing. And it was probably about 5 p.m., so there wasn't really anyone else at the beach. And yeah, I just walked down and there was one person there, and so I thought I'll just go a little bit further up from them so we're not swimming on top of each other. And I just walked straight out into a rip. And I knew that straight away. I was getting sucked way out. So I thought, I need to be calm. And so I stayed calm and I just tried to sort of swim parallel to the beach because that's what I heard is a good thing to do. And when that was happening, I thought, I need to read up more on rips. But having climbed a mountain, having swam for probably about 5 minutes, I was just exhausted. My legs were jelly. I kicked the sand, but I couldn't stand up. And the waves were just crashing down on top of me. I could not keep my head up out of water. I was literally in the process of drowning. It was a very distressing time, I'll tell you that. And the first thing I did was call out to Jesus. There was a guy down there, but I wasn't calling out to him. I just said, help, help Jesus. I felt like he was the only one that was able to help me at that time. But I remember having this really clear thought of, I'm actually going to die now. That's the thought that I had because I couldn't see him. He was nowhere near me. I'd kicked this sandbank, but I couldn't stand up. And I literally was swallowing water. And I thought, I'm going to die. And I thought, well, at least I'll get to meet Jesus. That'll be great. But I also thought, so sad. What a shame. Like, I don't really like swimming. I didn't even really want to go for a swim today. I just so easily could have gone completely different to that. Now, obviously, that's not how the story ended. Another person had come down to the beach and somebody reefed me up and put me on a surfboard and took me up to the beach. And I vomited up a lot and vomited up my lunch and all that sort of stuff. And went into shock, went into hospital, that sort of thing. But it didn't take any water into my lungs, so I was all okay. But I just really clearly remember that feeling of being powerless, not being able to do anything to save myself and knowing, hey, this is it. And it's a scary place to be. I feel like I wasn't that scared. I just was disappointed. But this is the exact place that we see Jonah when we pick up our story this evening. You know, if you weren't with us last week, he was called by God to go to Nineveh. And so, good Jonah, he ran in the opposite direction. And then the sea came up and eventually they came to, you've got to chuck me overboard. And so that's what they did. And the sea sort of calmed down at that point. But Jonah's just a cast adrift. And obviously that was part of God's plan to sort of redirect him and that sort of stuff. But that's actually where we left the story. And so, yeah, it was a bit of a cliffhanger with that man overboard. And tonight we're going to be able to hear what actually happens to him. Because we don't know from when we were kids and reading those stories when we were young. So we see with Jonah, he is thrown into the sea. And we hear there in verse 15 that it actually becomes calm. You know, the raging of the sea, it stops. Now, you might think, well, does that mean that he was sort of floating there blissfully, just enjoying wherever he was up there? Well, no, because you read in the second chapter there that he's actually he's gone down into the depths. He says the weeds are about my head in that chapter 2 there. So the sea has been calmed, but Jonah is not calm. He's in the middle of this pretty horrific predicament. And so we wonder what is going through his head at this specific time. And we know from that second chapter that he is greatly distressed. He obviously would have felt fear. He would have felt that sense of helplessness of, this is inevitable, I'm going to drown, I can't do anything about this. And if he's anything like your average Joe, or if he's a little bit like me, he was probably just thinking, help. God, please help me in this situation. And this is what we find happening in verse 17, which Emily so beautifully read out for us before. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. So it seems simple what's happened there, but there is a fair bit to unpack there. So we're just kind of going to spend a few minutes working through some of these different things. The first thing that we notice in that verse is that this fish didn't come along by accident. This wasn't a mistake, it wasn't dumb luck. If you're reading the verse, it says that God appointed this fish. This means that God had actually sent this fish on this day at this specific time to pick up Jonah in the midst of the sea. It was all a part of God's plans and his purposes. Now, in this, we're seeing God's dominion, his power. You know, we saw him last week, he controls the wind and the waves. And here we see that he has control and dominion over this sea creature, whatever it may be. It's large, it's a bit mysterious, but we don't specifically know what it was. Now, people have tried to say for centuries now, it had to be this. A lot of people sort of say, well, it was probably a whale. Other people say it's some other large sea creature that's either unknown or now extinct. It is hard to really say. But I believe that the whales actually make a pretty good candidate. There have actually been a couple of stories, I don't know if you've seen these in recent years, where they've even been caught on camera. People have been swallowed up by whales, either killer whales or humpbacks. And the first guy, he got swallowed by a humpback. And literally, he just said it all went black, and he was rushing through the water. That was his experience, and he was terrified. He didn't know what was going. He just started hitting, and so this whale then quickly spat him out after that. So it is something that's possible. But let's just say that being in the mouth of a whale for 30 or 40 seconds is actually completely different from being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. However you want to slice this, for this to happen, it has to be a miracle. You know, logistically, you've got water pressure, you've got an oxygen supply that you don't actually have. So this is an impossible thing to actually happen. And for something to happen that is impossible, it has to be a miracle. That's just the only way that you can cut it. It has to be something that God broke the rules on. And this is what a miracle is. It's something where God actually breaks the rules. And so we actually don't need to go to any effort to try and explain this with some sort of scientific explanation. You know, we see in the scriptures, God stops the sun in the sky. He parts the sea. He raises a person from the dead. These things are all miracles. He either does them or he doesn't do these. And if he does them, then there's no question. He can certainly preserve the life of a person inside of the belly of a whale for 3 days if that's what he wants to do. In the scheme of things, that's not difficult for God. But I think it's wise of us to acknowledge and confess, yep, this is a miracle. I don't think we should go to that effort of trying to explain this scientifically. Now, in this, we see that God is working powerfully. What is he doing? Well, he's doing one of the things that he does best, and that is actually saving people. And in this case, we can't miss this. He's actually saving Jonah from this watery grave that he was going to find himself in. You know, he obviously ran away. He got tossed overboard. And we see him in this completely hopeless situation. There's no other way for him to get out of this. And so God sends this fish to save Jonah, to intervene in the situation. And so that is how we see this passage playing out. God saved Jonah in the sea. He sends this divinely appointed fish taxi. I think that's a cool way of putting it. And the next time that we're in Jonah, in probably about 6 weeks' time now, we're going to be looking at chapter 2. And he prays this prayer in the belly of the fish. So we're going to be looking at that, looking at the things that he says in that prayer. But at the very end of chapter 2, he gets spat out on the beach, ready to keep going with his mission. So that's what we're going to be looking at next time. In Jonah today, that's really all we actually needed to cover. But before we finish up, I did just want to look at an important passage in the New Testament where Jesus actually refers to this specific episode. So that's what we're going to have a look at now. And we're looking in the New Testament. What does it say about Jonah? Well, this conversation that we're about to tune into, it's between Jesus and some religious leaders of the day. So this is Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 38 down to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the sea. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with just this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So you got to understand this context. Jesus has been doing miracles left, right, and center, and there's one earlier on, just literally not even a page away. It's right there. He's done this amazing thing. And we see there that the Pharisees come to him again and say, "We want to see a miracle from you." And we know that when they're doing this, they have this ulterior motive. They weren't asking him to see a sign because they wanted to believe in him. They were actually looking for an opportunity to get him. So they were trying to trap him somehow. That was the intention that they had. And this is something that we actually see from people today. There are skeptics out there who want to put God to the test. They are not looking to actually believe in him for themselves. They're looking for ways that they can pull apart the Christian faith and mock it. So that actually accounts for some people looking for a sign. There are actually another group of people who I would say are a little bit more sincere. They're searching, and they're trying to understand this universe and how it all fits together. And so sometimes people say, "God, show me a sign. Show me a sign that you're real." This is, I'd say this is a much more sincere prayer, much more pure motive that people have. But either way, it's actually important for us to hear the response of Jesus about this. So this was his answer, which we heard before, this desire to see a sign. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So there he's saying that this desire for a sign or to see something miraculous, it actually stems out of a place of evil, of unfaithfulness, of a lack of trust. And this is really true of people that are trying to test God and to put him to the test. But in a sense, it's true as well of those who are wanting to God to show himself to them on their terms. Because many people say, I will believe in you when you show me this or that or the other. And really, that's in itself is a lack of trust as well, to accept the revelation that God has given to us. And so it's still from a place of evil, even if it's coming from a different place than those trying to put God to the test. So that is wanting God to show us a sign on our terms, but what about God's way? Well, Jesus says there that no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So, like I said, we might desire for him to reveal himself to us on our terms, but the reality is God has actually already chosen a specific way to reveal himself to us. And this revelation is the sign of Jonah. And we will come back to this in a second and we'll unpack it a little bit more. But I just want to say that what we see Jesus doing here is something that he's exceedingly good at. If you know Luke chapter 24, it's after the resurrection. He's walking along the Emmaus Road and these couple of disciples are with him. And he goes through the Old Testament and he unpacks it and he shows how these passages in the Old Testament point to Christ. It's something that he's profoundly good at. He's the best, better than any of us, at expositing the scriptures. And this is what he's going to do here with the sign of Jonah, showing us how it actually points to him in the Old Testament. Now, obviously, with Jonah, we've already kind of heard about him cast into the sea. He doesn't have a hope. He's swallowed by the fish. He's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, spat out, and then he goes and he continues his mission. He preaches to the people in Nineveh, and we see there that graciously these people are permitted to repent. That's what happens in response to the preaching of Jonah. So that's kind of the basic bones of his story. And Jesus is saying that this experience of Jonah is actually a sign that points back to himself. We see this in the story of the cross. You know, Jesus was sent to this earth. He went to the cross, took on the sins of the world. And after that, he breathed his last, gave up his spirit. And they took his body and they put it in the ground for those 3 days. And so this parallels Jonah's time in the fish under the sea. You know, he was in the belly of this fish. Jesus was in the ground for those 3 days. Jonah alive, Jesus dead in the bodily sense. That is until we get to the third day when he actually rose again. And this continues to parallel Jonah in the sense that in one way he was figuratively speaking dead in the ground, and then he came alive and he preached to those people in Nineveh. And this is the same thing that happens with Jesus. He is raised to newness of life, and he preaches, but he passes on his mission to us as the church. But that's the pattern that we see there of emerging from the grave on that third day to be a sign to the world around us. Now, we will keep looking at this a little bit more, but I just want to quickly say here, you heard Jesus say that he is going to be in the ground for 3 days and three nights. And if you know the timeline of Easter, you might think, hang on a minute, that doesn't line up. That would mean that he has to be in the grave Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. That puts him coming up on Monday. So the best way for us to actually understand him saying that, because he only says it in Matthew, is that this is a figure of speech. It's unique to this culture in that time. And that's not a hard thing for us to hold to, because we have figures of speech that are unique to us. You know, we call people mate in Australia. And 95% of the people that we call our mates are not necessarily our mates. They might be the person that we're talking to at the checkout in Coles. And we say, hey, mate. So what we're doing there is using this term as a figure of speech. And we have to accept that Jesus is using 3 days in the grave and three nights as a figure of speech, which was unique to this Jewish people in that time. So hopefully that resolves this textual question for you, that he wasn't literally in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But getting back to this sign, you've probably seen this yourself. People can become extremely fixated on signs and wonders, and they desire to see them these things for themselves. But Jesus challenges this. He actually says that the real test is the gospel message about himself, which is, of course, the story of his death and his resurrection, and the hope of eternal life that this brings. So this is the ultimate way that Jesus has actually chosen to reveal himself to us. This message, what he's done in the past that we now hear through preaching and speaking. This is his sign to us. You know, we don't have a video replay of this. I'm sure if you typed it into the internet, AI would generate something for you, which would probably be horrific to watch. But what we have now is the scriptures. And we have the testimony that they contain about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the message which we call the gospel. And that is the test of whether or not a person is actually going to believe in Jesus. It's how do you respond to hearing this message about Jesus. Now, Jesus also tells a parable about a rich man and a gentleman called Lazarus. The rich man went to Hades for torment, and Lazarus gets to go and be with Abraham. And we're told that these spaces that they go to, they are permanent. They can't change them. So the rich man says, well, can we send Lazarus to my brothers to preach to them, to say, believe so that you don't go to this place of torment? Can we do that? And I want to tell you that the response to this question is chilling. This is what is told to us in this parable. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even when someone rises from the dead. That's a really challenging thing. It's astounding. But we've actually already seen this. It happens in the gospel. Jesus raises Lazarus, a different Lazarus, from the dead. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the day, they wanted to capture him so they could kill him again. That's how they responded to the resurrection of Lazarus. And then Jesus came back to life. No doubt there was people who believed in him, converted to Christianity like Paul, but surely some of them as well rejected this Jesus. And the Jewish faith is still around, so we know that people rejected Jesus after his resurrection. So we can see that people can see a sign, they can see a miracle, and it still may not be enough to actually convince them on account of the hardness of their hearts. And what we see Jesus coming back to in this parable is that they have Moses and the prophets. He's saying, you have the scriptures. This is the word of God. If people don't believe in the scriptures, if they don't believe what is preached out of them, then nothing, no sign is going to be able to convince them to turn back to God. Now, we don't tend to think like this. We sometimes tend to think that, well, if something, a pie in the sky appears, then everyone's going to believe in Jesus. But that's actually not what the scriptures teach us. What we see here is that the preaching of the gospel is absolutely essential to seeing people come to faith. And it's how they respond to this that determines everything. So that is something a little bit extra that we see from this experience of Jonah in the belly. And we see Jesus unpacking this in the New Testament with the great fish. And we're nearly finished tonight. I just want to take a couple of minutes just to ponder some of the realities that this actually has for us who believe in Jesus. Firstly, we see that Jonah, he was a runaway. You know, God told him to do one thing and he disobeyed and went the other way. And in a way, this is the story of every single human being. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all rejected God's way and gone our own way. We've all run away from God just like Jonah. And with him, he ended up in the midst of the sea. And guess what? He was powerless to save himself from those waves. And this is our story too. None of us can save ourselves before God. We can't do anything to escape the sin, the bonds of sin and death. We just can't. But we see with Jonah that he was shown mercy by God. God could have punished him for rejecting him. He could have judged him. But that's not what he does. He actually saves him. And this is the same thing with us. God could have judged us. He could have left us to drown in the sea of sin and death. But that's not what he did. He sent Jesus to the cross to save us, to give us hope of life after death. And finally, we see with Jonah that he's there in that sea. He's engulfed by it. And then his fishy friend, the fish taxi, comes along and swallows him up and saves him from certain death. And this is part of what God has done for us, you know. No human being has not died except for one. Everyone dies. We all have this problem and we need some solution to it. It's like a sea that we are drowning in, which is death. But Jesus came to make a way for us to have life after death, to defeat death, to kill it. And that's what he did. He rose to newness of life, never to perish again. This is what we see written in Corinthians. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And that is the great Christian hope that we have. Just as Jesus was raised to life again, we too will one day be raised to life again when he returns. That is what we hope for. That is what we believe in. If we are a Christian, we just receive this by faith. So I want to ask you tonight, is this what you believe? Do you believe that Jesus has done this for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you have confidence of knowing what's going to happen to you when you die? It all rests on this message of Jesus and how we respond to it. It all comes down to this. And how we respond. Is it in faith, in trust, or do we walk away, reject this message? It all comes down to how we respond. So that is Jonah being rescued by the big fish, his fish taxi. We've seen how this relates to us being rescued by Jesus in the cross and being raised to life again. I'd love just to commit us all to God in prayer now. So please join with me as we do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just consider this message of Jonah and this message of Jesus. And Lord, it's nothing new. Many of us have heard this before. But I pray that you would work in our hearts and minds. Go before us, minister to us, and help us to understand your great love for us in Jesus. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's all from me tonight. We're going to sing a couple more songs, and then I reckon, Abby, you can pop up at the end and say grace for us. That'd be awesome.